Hello and welcome to the No Wet Fish podcast. I'm your host, Nathan Senior. And today marks a very interesting milestone in the life of the No Wet Fish podcast, because today I have my first international recording. My guest, Adam, hello.
Hello.
Thank you for being with us. Is joining me through the magic of the internet from all the way over in Canada.
Absolutely, yeah.
Amazing.
People would have been expecting a foreign accent rather than hello. And I was do I put on an Australian accent to make it feel like
No. It's good to know that the Empire is still out there touching everywhere in the world. That's good.
Absolutely. Bringing the light of Christ and the light of the United Kingdom.
Amen to that. Right. But thank you for joining us. It's a real privilege. Just a quick one for the listeners. Adam and his friend Adam have just launched a podcast of their own called Two Brits and a Bible, where they're doing the Herculean effort of going through the entire Bible in 1 year.
Yes, indeed. Entire Bible in 1 year and podcasting every day about
every day, which is absolutely amazing.
Time consuming.
Yeah. And so Adam reached out to me about my podcast and how that was going and if any hints and tips and advice. And the first thing I did was say, that's great, but I want you as a guest on my podcast. So here he is. And so without any more kerfuffle, over to you for what you've got to share with us.
Thank you very much, dude. It's a pleasure to be chatting with you about it, really. This is actually the first time that I have verbalized this sort of portion of my testimony, really, in this format, at least. I've chatted with people about it, but it's when we were talking the other week and you were saying about how you're trying to get on non-professional Christians and just how everyone has a testimony and it doesn't have to be how you came to Christ. That, honestly, it really resonated with me because for those of you that don't know me, which might be a good chunk of your listeners, I imagine, I met Nathan when I was at Portsmouth University, and then once I graduated, I moved back home for a quick stint, and then ended up moving to Africa. I moved to Uganda. It was supposed to be a couple of weeks. A couple of weeks turned into a few months. A few months turned into a few years, and wow. A wife. So it's funny how things can escalate quickly when you take control. But I always felt like I had such a weak testimony because I've grown up as a Christian. I didn't have some big, you know, Paul encounter. It was just like, yeah, that's just what I've always believed. And I actually remember there was one time in Uganda where I was talking to one of the guys in one of the communities there, and I ended up sharing my friend's testimony as though it was my own, because he used to be into drugs and used to be into raving and down a really dark path. And then he ended up at a rehab center and came to Christ and ends up, and he's this incredibly powerful Christian that I know now. And I was like, this dude sitting in a slum getting drunk isn't going to care that some little, you know, call it posh English boy, if you really want to. I try to avoid that stereotype, but, you know, I can't relate to him on any level, but I could give my mate's testimony and it kind of can speak to him. And I, as I was doing it, I felt like this doesn't do justice to what God's done in my life, really. Yeah. And then he ended up just, giving me quite a lot to talk about after that. So it's fun. But what I actually wanted to talk about is from a day last year, which depending on when you're listening to this, I'm talking about 2020, July 2020. I'm not going to talk about COVID because, good. Well, I suppose in some way I'll talk about COVID because I work as a life insurance broker and COVID slowed that way down. So I ended up taking a job on a construction site, effectively. I enjoy working with my hands. And ended up taking a job with a company that builds barns, basically. Very Canadian, very country, building barns. Yeah. So you can relate to that, dude. But what I wanted to start on, really, and we're obviously going to touch in a little bit on Matthew 11, and I'm a little bit frustrated because I tie so much of my testimony to Matthew 14, and I thought I could have just delayed not coming on for a few months.
We're no on Matthew. Spoilers.
But the bit effectively where Peter's out walking on water, and what always struck me about that is it's a piece of scripture that I've been chewing on for a while. And depending on what your translation is, basically it says Peter got out of the boat and was walking on water, came to Jesus when he saw the wind and he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out and saved him. It's this concept of beginning to sink because I've never seen anyone begin to sink in a way that doesn't immediately end up being soaking wet.
Yeah.
Like, how did that look? I love when I'm going through the Bible, trying to picture it, trying to get my head around it. It's something we touch on in the podcast. And what did that actually look like? How can somebody begin to sink? And it ties in then with the testimony that I want to share. I'll come back to that in a second. But effectively, I was day 4 into this construction job, and I've never worked construction before, but thought, yeah, I'll give it a go. And we were, for those of you familiar with building, we were putting up this barn. We put in all the trusses, which are the big like triangular pieces that hold the roof up. Mm. And we were laying the big metal sheeting that goes across. And it turns out, and I only really found out afterwards, they should never have had me up on the roof because I didn't have any training for it. But also I was perfectly willing to be up there. And I was walking across the roof, and suddenly I watched a 2x4 snap underneath my foot.
Oh, wow.
And down I went. And I went down 20 feet and hit the concrete below, which isn't advisable to those listening. And it's definitely a don't try this at home. And all I did, I said, was no on the way down. That's the only word I remember coming out of my mouth. And the thing is, my physical fall, probably like Peter's, only lasted an instant and suddenly I was on the ground. But it's where my attention was pinned that I feel really makes a difference, because I know that as soon as I hit the ground, and I remember parts of it, I remember sort of falling forward, hitting a truss and stuff like that. But I remember being on the ground and just immediately calling out the name of Jesus, immediately just saying, you know what, Jesus, thank you, I'm conscious. Thank you, I'm alive. Thank you. And I made sure I could like move my hands and my feet and stuff. And
wow.
Like, okay, Jesus, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you that you never leave me or forsake me. And all these things that is funny how I'm not, I could be considered a Bible buff. Now I've read the Bible in a year. I was never one for really known Bible verses, but it's funny how some of them can come back to you when you're in an hour of need, right?
Absolutely, yeah.
So I'm just calling out to God. I'm praying in tongues. A lot of the guys on a work site aren't Christian. Fortunately, some of the guys on this one were, but very, very like old school Christians. Praying in tongues, I don't think it's something they're familiar with. They probably thought I was going mental. But there I am lying on the floor praying in tongues and just crying out Jesus, because honestly, mate, I believe I had two choices in that moment. I could either choose to set my focus on God and Jesus, or I could choose to see, okay, what am I in? What trouble am I in? What's happened? Where am I going with this? And it actually is so funny how random little stories stick with you, right? I remember back when I was going to New Wine or Soul Survivor or something like that as a teenager. And I heard a story someone shared where they closed this big, like the big massive deep freezers, right? These big chest freezers. They closed one of them and it closed down on their hand. Ooh. And like the clasp that connects like impacted their hand. And they said they didn't even look at it. They just grabbed it and started praying. And that was all they did. They just stayed there for a little while, like not daring to look at their own hand, just praying. Right. And eventually, I can't remember the details in that little part, but when they looked at their hand, it was fine. There was a little bit of bruising, a little bit of a dent, but considering the weight of one of those freezer lid coming down, you'd have thought that could have done a lot of damage. Mm. And it's funny how like the choice to just not even focus on what the reality is, focus on who Jesus is in that moment is what is super key. I firmly believe that God is a God that can do miracles. And it's just, what do we choose to actually consider a miracle? Like Peter walking on water, hands down, miracle. Yeah. But I think the more you look for it, the more you find miracles. And I want to say that miracle one for me in this story was how I actually fell, because a 20-foot fall onto concrete should have killed me, to be honest with you. Yeah. I fell forwards and I hit a truss on my chest, which knocked me backwards. As I was falling backwards, the very, very, very top of my head, I wasn't wearing a hard hat, I wasn't given a hard hat, I wasn't given a harness or anything like that. I wasn't tied off. I didn't even know that stuff was on the site until I was on the ground and everyone started running and getting hard hats and harnesses. I was like, good for you. But I fell backwards then, and the very top of my head hit a truss and literally did enough damage that I needed 3 stitches in the top of my head. But I was rotating backwards, and then my head just caught that truss just by enough skin just to make a dent, basically. And that caused me to rotate forwards again. And as I hit the ground, I hit the ground on my right knee. Ow. So my right knee took the impact. And if I hadn't have hit that truss, I would have come down on my back, neck, head. Good night. Honestly, good night. I daren't think about, you know.
Yeah.
So miracle one is how I actually fell. And it is so funny to tie it back into Peter in this story. Again, this is why we should have been doing it on this day, but never mind. No. Okay. He's accused of having little faith as soon as he gets back in the boat. Like that, how harsh is that? He's just been walking on water and he has little faith. And I realized that throughout my life, I must have had such little faith. But it then ties in this faith as small as a mustard seed can basically do the impossible, move mountains. And doesn't matter what level of faith you've got, God can multiply it and cause miracles. Even if you don't have faith, God can cause miracles in your life. Yeah. And it's ridiculous, because to add to all this, my wife that day was at her final midwife appointment with our 6-week-old newborn. We had at that point, my boy was 3.5, and then daughter was, like 6 weeks old. So suddenly I'm trying to work out, how on earth do I tell my wife this? Fortunately, I have an incredible group of friends that we've sort of formed our own small group, a group of about 7 or 8 guys. I immediately messaged them, got them praying, messaged a few people, got them praying, basically. Yeah. And this is after now the ambulance has arrived. I'm in the back of the ambulance, like just messaging people like, can you pray, please? Yeah. And honestly, okay, so that first miracle, I'd say pretty decent-sized miracle when you think about it. Then next miracle was this tiny little miracle where I'm in the hospital, middle of COVID, no visitors, and by this stage I've been able to reach out. My wife's aware of what's happened. Still don't know the extent of the damage, but she is able to visit me in triage, which wow. shouldn't have really been allowed. She just sort of showed up and the right nurse at the right time, all right, come on through. But she was able to bring me my phone charger, some earphones, and those two things were a flipping lifesaver for being in hospital for 3 days, just to keep people updated with how I was. And I'll tell you what, mate, honestly, that first night was rough, being in triage.
Yeah.
Like, I knew that I was going to have an operation on my knee to try and piece it back together. Doctors and nurses are incredible people, but when they try to put a catheter in you, they are the devil.
Oh, you're making me squirm.
Oh, mate, it was worse pain than falling through a roof trying to put a catheter in. I refused. In the end, I was like, no, don't care what you got to do. I'm not, just stop. She's like, can you try and relax? I'm like, what do you mean relax? Oh, I'm going to take my jumper off. I'm getting hot just thinking about it. So yeah, it wasn't a fun night. I've got a neck brace on. I've got all sorts. It's just not fun. I'm basically in a waiting bed at this stage. Anyway, moving forward into the next miracle here. One of the people that I was messaging was a friend of mine who wasn't a Christian. He'd kind of been flirting with the idea. And he'd kind of been on a bit of a journey for himself, but not really sure where. He'd always consider himself somewhere between atheist and agnostic and what have you. But I messaged him. I've known this dude since I was like 3 or 4 years old.
Yeah.
And I messaged him and I was like, mate, don't know if you're the praying type yet, but could you pray for me? Because X, Y, and Z. This is what's happened. Yeah. Over the next day or so of being in hospital, I'm an emotional dude. I'm going to get emotional. So everyone can just understand that being a bloke who's emotional isn't a bad thing. So I'm messaging back and forth with him, and basically he's really at this stage like, okay, this is real to me. And I end up leading this dude from my hospital bed through the sinner's prayer, right? Which is, for those of you that don't know, basically just the prayer where you finally go, God, you're bigger than me. I give it to you. I want to know what you're doing. I want to follow you. I don't know if that's how you'd explain it to your followers, but
I mean, it's that prayer of acknowledgement of your sin and your need of salvation, and that it's only available through Jesus. It's a simple way. Yeah. You're bigger than me. Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. And so I'm literally lying in my hospital bed at this stage, I think pre-operation on my knee still. I was going to say pre-op, but that has very different connotations, doesn't it? So I was lying in the hospital bed messaging this guy, and I've gone through this whole ordeal and I've not shed a tear, and I am just streaming, crying, just an absolute ugly crying in my hospital bed, just over the weight of what has happened to me and where it's led to. And this dude that I've been messaging since then, he has become the other Adam of two bricks and a Bible. His journey since then has just been monumental, to realize that you can go from nothing to reading the Bible to telling people about the Bible in the space of about 18 months that it's been now.
Yes, yes.
And it's just unreal. So the miracle of seeing my mate Adam Bevan give his life to God firsthand, just different level.
Yeah.
So they're moving forward through the story. The next day they're able to take me in and perform surgery on my right knee. The doctor or the surgeon that did it said he tends to get one or two bad cases a year. And he said this is one of the worst he's seen. The terminology he used was my kneecap was dusted. Like, you take a 6'3" guy down 20 feet onto a kneecap, it's not going to have much left.
Yes, yeah. Wow.
And there was another miracle in there, because somehow the pieces that he was able to find and reconstruct, he was actually able to wire it all back together and put a couple of pins in so that it could rebind on itself. He didn't have to put a replacement kneecap into a 32-year-old, whoever I was at the time. And so that's actually going to do me a lot of favors further down the road. So that in itself was a miracle as well. And this is what I mean. Like, some of these people could see that and be like, all right, surgeons are paid to fix your knee. That's not a miracle. Depends where you look at it. Depends where your focus is. I see that as a miracle, and you're not going to convince me otherwise. So then continuing out the back of that, it's amazing how much, inverted commas, good came out of this, really. There's not even inverted commas. It's just a lot of good came out of it, because at the time, my wife and I were living in a house, pretty old school house, a lot of stairs. I couldn't put any weight on my leg. We have a 3-year-old, a 6-week-old, and now a broken husband. And my wife's trying to hold everything else together. And some very... friends is such an overstatement, acquaintances, people that we hardly know. This dude wanted to show up, and I'm like, cool. A lot of people came around us. The church was amazing. People brought meals and helped in any way they could. Some of my closest friends bought me whiskey, which is definitely a love language of mine.
Yes.
And this guy showed up, and it was like, why does he want to come? I haven't spoken to him in years. And basically him and his wife were moving out to BC. I live in Ontario. They were moving out to BC, and he wanted to give us their family van, their Honda Odyssey, just give it to us, because they realized that through my recovery, I'm not going to be able to get in and out of the car very easily. So they wanted to give us their car, which is pretty unheard of. Yeah. Then out the back of that, where they were living, the rent they were paying was absolutely minimal compared to what we were paying. And so he chatted to the landlord, and basically we've been able to take over. It's an unofficial rental agreement, lease agreement, whatever. But we've been able to move into the house they were in. Now they've moved out to BC. So out the back of this, we've been able to get an incredibly reduced rent in this beautiful little house. We've been able to get a free car out of it. It's like, I wouldn't recommend falling through a roof to get such things, no, but it's nice to know that God can work through it, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And one of the big things for me is, before I took the job, we were really praying and trying to see, okay, what jobs are there for someone that just wants to work a few days a week so I could still do insurance? And effectively, there were three jobs on the table. And obviously, I took the one building Barnes. And a few, I can't remember, days, weeks, whatever, later, my wife Melody said to me, like, did we not hear God right? Did we make a mistake? Like, how did God let this happen, basically? And it's a very valid question.
Yeah.
But again, where do you put your focus? Because for me, I look at it now and I know that the company that employed me, they are having to go through a lot of legal stuff, and they are going to have to put in the various safety standards required for a construction company. So in my logic, if I can fall through a roof, smash up my knee. I also did mention I fractured two vertebrae in my back. That's kind of an aside, because that wasn't, it sounds bad. You tell someone you've broken your back, it sounds pig and awful, but it was, they were called compression fractures, which in physio months later, one of my physios very kindly told me that's the kind of break that old people get when they sneeze. So I was like, great, it made me feel better. but to go through this, if I can go through a shattered knee and a couple of fractures in my back, which I am, I'm not going to say I'm back to 100%, but I'm back on the motorbike, I'm back playing golf, I'm back in the gym, I'm back, you know, feeling pretty good. If I can go through that so that the next person at that company that has this kind of accident gets caught by their safety equipment and doesn't end up paralyzed, end up dead, end up in a far worse situation than it could have been, I would go through this time and time and time and time again. I'm not going to employ myself into construction companies and start falling through roofs.
Crash test dummy.
Yeah, seriously. But if I can go through this so that the next person gets saved by their equipment, worth it. Worth it.
Yeah.
You know? And that's not to say this has been a flipping hard road to get back to where I'm at now. It's been 18 months pretty much since it happened, and it's not been easy. It's been a pain in the ass, I'll be honest. Anyway, moving on. It's funny because then since the accident, since then chatting with my mate Adam and him becoming a Christian, he and I started doing a few Bible plans together with another friend of mine, Josh, who may appear on our podcast in due course as well. But I can't remember who it was. They suggested, why don't we do a Bible in 1 year? And I was so not for it. I love the Bible, but I'm not a fan of reading at the best of times. And to read the whole Bible in 1 year sounded like such a daunting thing to do.
Yeah.
But I kind of had to do it because Adam wanted to. And I was like, okay, let's do it. And I was blown away at the amount that I got out of reading the Bible. Yeah. I've known about the Bible my whole life, but to have read it through and now know that I've read it cover to cover, that's a miracle in itself.
Yeah.
Again, not a massive one, but I read it. And actually then out the back of that, for us to have learned so much from it, for then us to be like, hey, what else can we do out the back of this? And you mentioned it briefly about Two Brits and a Bible, the podcast we now do, that we were going to do it, the three of us with Josh. Josh is an incredibly busy guy. He's got two kids of his own. He leads worship. He's a training to be a psychiatrist. He's the kind of guy that is a glutton for education.
Wow.
He is always learning. He's got more degrees than you can count. And so we ended up doing it just Adam and I, hence it being Two Brits and a Bible. He lives in America. I live here in Canada. And so we thought, you know what, sack it. Let's try this. Let's throw a podcast together. Neither of us are experienced with podcasts, hence reaching out to yourself. And we've started this podcast. And at this stage, we, Adam and I and a group of our friends are like 30 days into reading it. And we are trying to record like several episodes at a time. They're only 10 minutes long, which makes it far more manageable. And at this stage, 3 days as of recording have been released. Ironically, I think by the time this this podcast you're listening to now is live, would probably be just about a month into Two Brits and a Bible.
That'll be about right, yeah.
But I couldn't believe, like, obviously, I think these kind of things, they're a slow launch anyway, a slow burner. But the thing is, people can just start this at any stage, really.
Yeah.
But the final miracle that I'm going to mention is people in Bradford. Where are you from? You're not Bradford, are you?
Not yet. No. It would say Dewsbury, I think, probably.
There has been 2 downloads from Turkey, and neither Bevan or I know anyone in Turkey. And I said to my wife, I was like, that's crazy. 2 people have downloaded in Turkey. And she pointed out, like, actually, Turkey right now is a pretty closed off nation. Christians are being pretty much told to, you know, pack their bags and go.
Yeah.
Our little, you know, thrown together podcast, 2 guys that they're not qualified to talk about the Bible, but we do it, are suddenly spreading the word of God into a place that isn't open to the word of God. And that is a miracle. How God can use a couple of Romans is like one of our favorite terms, because me and Bevan, we're both from our lives, you knew me at uni as like, yeah, I was at church a lot, I was very passionate, but I wasn't a great Christian. I was the kind of Christian that was like, I can prove to non-Christians that you can be a Christian and still be cool by drinking. And that didn't end well. You end up just not being a very good Christian. So how God can use a couple of Romans like me and Adam to spread his word into places like Turkey is just a miracle. And again, it's where you choose to put your focus. And that for me is the big thing, because as soon as Peter in the story put his focus back on Jesus, he's back in the boat. He's worshiping him. He's thanking him. As soon as I'm falling and I hit the ground and I put my faith in Jesus, he's lifting me back up again.
Yeah.
You see what you look for, right? And the more you put your focus on him,
I think it's that. I mean, I know we're going through Matthew's gospel, but in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus is talking about praying, and he says, you know, don't stand on street corners and use big fancy words like the hypocrites do. But he also said, don't repeat yourself with vain babbling like the pagans do.
Sure.
And he said, and then the follow-up line is, your Father in heaven knows what you need before you ask him.
Yeah.
And it's kind of like, it's kind of, you know, and again, to, if you're not a Christian and you're listening to this, I mean, because the first thing that might come to mind is, well, you know, where's God, you know, when you're falling to the ground? Like, what's going on? But actually, your Father in heaven knew that you needed to hit it, you know, like you hit something and then bounce off it and hit the next thing, so that actually that's kind of slowing your descent.
Yeah.
So you're not hitting the ground at full speed. Okay.
Yeah.
So your Father in heaven knew you needed that. You've got that, pinball is the word I'm thinking of, you know. You bounce off something like a pinball, scoring points as you hit things. But then
10 points.
But like all these things there, but then also like, and I think what you said, and for me, the biggest miracle out of all that isn't so much as the fact that you're up and walking and moving about and, like you say, back at the gym, back at work and all those things. Actually, for me, it's that through that incident, you were really able to open up to Adam and he gets saved. You know, like the whole point of what Jesus did and the biggest miracles that exist now is when someone who is a sinner is stopped on their walk to hell.
Yeah.
And he's brought from there to the, you know, to the road to heaven. And I think that's the, you know, the, and sure, you know, like there'll be other things that come out of that and you're like, okay, well, God, did I have to fall through a hole in a roof and land on concrete in order for Adam to get saved? No, Jesus died on a cross in order for Adam to get saved. You having that conversation with him, that's what the, you know, do you know? And so actually, like, what you've shared there is great that you know, and also like proving the scripture right, that your Father in heaven knew what was needed before you asked.
Yeah.
And sometimes God sets really, like, we wouldn't necessarily choose the stage that God sets. Mm-hmm. You know, like you were saying, I wouldn't necessarily have chosen to fall onto concrete from 20 foot up in the air, but God set that stage so that you could have that conversation.
Yeah.
And I think then again, what brings glory to God is the fact that you've gone from that point there, my focus is on him, mm-hmm. not on the situation. And I think that, you know, like you say, Peter gets a bit of grief and, you know, from theologians and maybe some other people for that incident on the water. But, you know, he still had to walk back to the boat with Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, and I think, you know, what a testimony he had, what a story. And you see that in his letters to the churches, that he's, you know, he says that he's talking from his own experiences of Jesus.
It's huge.
And so I think, you know, when you're here, you know, your testimony now, because like what you were saying, when you were younger, you felt like your testimony was kind of a bit boring, because you were like, yeah, I grew up in a Christian family, I went to Sunday school, you know, I did that, and that sounds kind of, you know, and it's not a boring testimony. I think those testimonies are great, because that's mine. I'm a little bit biased. But now your testimony is like, you know, I survived this ridiculous incident.
Yeah.
And also brought one of my friends to know Jesus personally.
Yeah.
What a great testimony, you know, so.
And the funny thing is, when you actually then take a look at the bigger picture of your life, that is literally the tip of the iceberg of the stuff that God has done. Yeah. And it, like I said, it's where you choose to put your focus, really. Yeah. And the thing that sort of surprised me was, it wasn't some big thing that I had to do or say to Adam. It was just, hey, can you pray for me? I don't even know if you believe in God at the minute, but can you pray for me?
Yeah.
And he'd already been on a bit of a walk, and there are other people that are sort of contributing factors to his coming to faith as well. But
there always are. It
doesn't have to be some big drawn out thing. Yeah. Just be you.
Yeah, that's so good. Yeah, that's really cool. I like that. I think you know. It's really interesting, isn't it? Because sometimes we can have this idea that a good story about God is that everything's okay, everything's good all the time.
Yeah.
But actually, like, you know, like the biblical narrative and then church history subsequently is actually that things are pretty horrible, but God is good all the time.
Yes.
You know, and that's the reality is that stuff is horrible, but God isn't, rather than that God makes everything peachy. And I think, you know, that being able to lean into Jesus, and I honestly, listening to your testimony, I don't think, hand on heart, that my response when I'm laying on that cold concrete wouldn't have been to start praising Jesus. I would probably have been expelling quite a lot of cuss words, you know. And so actually, I think, like, even there in that moment on that construction site, there'll be people's lives who would be impacted by how you responded there. Mm-hmm. And maybe, you know, come that great and final day when we're all stood before the throne, there'll be a couple of, you know, construction workers coming up to find you and going, hey, I'm here because of, you know, when you praise Jesus after you hit the concrete. Yeah. You know, and how cool is that? You know, because we don't know, do we? We don't see everything.
Yeah.
And I just think that's just to encourage you in that I think that's really, you know, that God will work that and use it over and over again, because, you know, it's what God does. Yeah, if it's all right with you, I think we'll move on to the Bible study section.
Yes, absolutely.
So, yeah, I'm sure the listeners by now are fully aware of the fact that we're taking a slow trudge through Matthew's gospel. But this, and just like with your podcast, this isn't a replacement for personal Bible study. Mm-hmm. This is to encourage you, dear listener, to open your Bible read it for yourself and prayerfully ask God to teach you through the Holy Spirit what his word is about. And as Adam mentioned at the beginning, neither of us are professionals, not professional Christians anyway. And so we're reading this with you, and we are relying on the Holy Spirit to bring truth as we read God's word. So I'll just start reading now. Matthew chapter 11. Jesus and John the Baptist. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are kings in palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. For the day of John the Baptist, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people are raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears, let him hear. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to others, 'We played the pipe for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'He's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and of sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by her deeds." Right. Well.
Yeah.
That's a hefty chunk there.
Yeah. It's a great chunk as well. I think Matthew's writing, Matthew's writing has kind of been really changed for me. I don't know, have you watched the TV show The Chosen?
Do you know, almost every guest I've had on has mentioned it, and I'm yet to watch it. So I think I need to sort my life out.
Well, I'll wait here. You go watch it and come back when you're done. no, good. I'm glad, because it is just the way it portrays, particularly Matthew, but also people like Peter and stuff. It's like I said earlier, it brings life to it. It makes you sort of picture it in such a different way. Sure. It's just, dude, you've got to get on it, mate.
Okay.
but there are so many things in here, which I also listened to another little podcast that I follow called The Bible Project, by a guy called Chris Christensen on Matthew 11 as well yesterday, and some of the stuff he pulled out. And I didn't actually necessarily agree with some of it. The first thing in here that I didn't get was when 11:2, when John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect somebody else?" Yeah. And in this podcast that I was listening to, it suggested that John was sort of having doubts over who Jesus was. Was he really the Messiah? But in my opinion, John knew that he knew it when he was in his mother's womb and leapt when his mum came into contact with Mary. He knew it when he baptized Jesus and saw the Spirit of God descend like a dove. Like, you can't see stuff like that and suddenly doubt that he is the Messiah. Mm. I kind of wonder if this is a bit of a tongue-in-cheek, like, hey, why don't you go ask him if he's the one? Like, just a bit of fun in there, really, is how I see it. Could be way off with that. One of the catchphrases in our podcast seems to be above our pay grade, because honestly, me and Adam, we're not theologians. We don't know this stuff, and it's fine not to know this stuff. I was just chatting with Nathan off air. Like, it's fine to not know, to be honest with you. But that's what's fun about it, is it's, you can kind of find it out for yourself. And honestly, I think a lot of the Bible, it's not our job to know, really, the ins and outs, the finest details, the whys. It's just our job to trust and to be obedient, really.
I mean,
but yeah, I don't know. Do you have any sort of thoughts on that?
I would say, I think the clue is in John, who was in prison. So he's locked up. He's no longer out preaching. He's now just John, because he's not John the Baptist, because he's in prison.
Yeah.
But his disciples are still coming and seeing him, and they're hanging out and listening to what he's got to say.
Yeah.
And I think it's kind of like John is saying, right, guys, I know my time's up. I know my mission has been fulfilled.
Sure.
So what I need you to do is I need you to go to Jesus. I need you to start following Jesus. And his disciples are like, oh no, we follow you. We're John's disciples. He's got his crew. And he said, and he's like, yeah, but you know, I was here to proclaim that the Messiah was coming. So go and ask him, are you the Messiah?
Yeah. Okay.
And it's kind of like John is redirecting his apostles, his disciples.
Yeah.
To the Messiah. And I think it's kind of like, you know, and I'm not saying this has happened with Adam, but sometimes if you're the you know, the one that God uses to bring someone to faith, they can start to kind of build their opinions or whatever on you. You know, you get someone who was saved under a particular preacher's ministry, and they'll quote them and they'll talk about them all the time, like they're this great person, this person. And actually what they need to do is be redirected to Jesus.
Yes.
And I think here John is just directing his apostles, his disciples to Jesus. Go and ask him, are you the Messiah? You know, go and listen to what he's got to say, because I'm in prison and I'm not the Messiah. you know, and so I think that's there for me. John is, he's direct, and there may be like a tongue-in-cheek element to it. But for me, it's just a, look, guys, I'm not going to be here. Also, I'm not the one who's going to save you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Go to the Messiah. And I think that, you know, so it's that direction, like all back to what you were saying in your testimony, John is getting these guys to change their focus.
Yeah. That's cool. I like it. And yeah, I love Jesus is sort of, again, the chosen is portrays Jesus in such a great way, because he doesn't give the straight answer everybody wants. And he kind of just like, all right, this is what you think, sends and pack it. Yeah. And then gets on with the rest of the story.
Yeah.
And what I honestly just picked it up, I've been reading through the NIV, but I also always have a copy of the Message handy, because I love the way the Message sort of makes it slightly more real for today. And I love the bit in here in verse, it just says 11 to 14, so it's in there somewhere. It's saying here, from the days of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven has been subject to violence and violent people have been raiding it. That's the NIV or the TNIV. I like the way in the Message it says, for a long time now, people have tried to force themselves into God's kingdom. And for me, that just speaks volumes to like other religions and being saved by works rather than saved by grace. This isn't something that, okay, I have to do this. I have to get in. I'm struggling. I'm striving. I'm working. That's not what it's about. It's about relationship. It's about being close. It's about listening. And I also then really like how, again, in the Message version, where it's saying here in the NIV, we played pipe and you didn't dance, we sang a dirge and you didn't mourn. Like, that doesn't really translate into what we do today. But in the Message, it says, how can I account for this generation? The people have been like spoiled children whining to their parents. We wanted to play skip rope and you were always too tired. We wanted to talk, but you were always too busy.
Mm.
And I love that because that makes it so much more real. And suddenly I sort of read it as you were reading it. I read it through the message this time. And it makes me go, that is so true. It's, we see, or we can be tempted, I think, to see God like that. It's like, I'm doing these things for you. Why aren't you listening? I'm trying this and you seem too busy. And again, it's, we want the instant gratification. We want God to answer how we want him to answer.
Yeah.
Rather than finding out what God's doing. And sort of going back there to John the Baptist being, or John the prisoner at this stage. And he wouldn't have wanted to have been in prison. Yeah. He's in a pretty garbage situation, but instead of focusing on that, he's saying, okay, God, what can you do in this circumstance?
Yeah.
And I think that's where the focus needs to shift as well. And you kind of touched on that a minute ago, mate. And it is that I might not be in the position that I want to be right now, but that doesn't mean God can't use me in the midst of it.
Yeah. I think the, can you imagine though, like, so because Jesus replied, go back and report. So he tells these disciples of John, go back and tell John. And the list of things he gives are all like the things in the Old Testament prophets that talk about what the Messiah will do.
Yes.
So, you know, giving the blind their sight, the lame walking, leprosy being cleansed, deaf hearing, dead being raised.
Yeah.
The good news is proclaimed to the poor. And so he tells him that. And can you imagine? So these guys go back to John and they tell him that. And in my mind, you're talking about like seeing this on a TV show. I just see this guy who's, he's only like months older than Jesus. He's not an old guy, you know? So if Jesus is 30, this guy may be 31 at this point in the narrative, because we're not sure, but he's not an old guy. And, but I just get this, I just see this picture of a guy just sat in a whatever a first century Palestine prison cell looked like.
Yeah.
And as these guys tell him what's going on, you know, he just smiles and an overwhelming happiness. And I imagine, because we're not actually told how he responds, but at that point, I should imagine he sits there and just starts singing a psalm.
Yeah,
you know, in his prison cell.
Yeah,
and John's disciples going, okay, we're going to go and become Jesus' disciples.
Yeah.
Because it's like basically Jesus is saying, go back and tell him everything the prophet said was going to happen. It's happening.
Yeah,
you know, and again, it's this idea, you know, like you were saying about the kingdom of heaven has been subject to violence. Well, it has, because God's chosen people, Israel, you know, for 400 plus years, you know, they've had Babylon, Assyria, Persia, the Greeks, the Romans, you know, you name it, people have been coming on. And then their own side as well, you know, giving them, harassing them. And so it's been subject to violence and people have been raiding it. But now the king of the kingdom of heaven is here.
Yeah.
And he's not establishing his kingdom through violence. What's he doing? Well, is giving the blind their sight, is giving the lame their legs back. You know, the kingdom of heaven advances to a different rhythm.
It's, yeah, mind-blowing, isn't it, really?
And I love that, you know, that Jesus is just pointing out what's wrong and how he's coming to fix it and how the kingdom of heaven is coming to fix it. And so just in the same way as like, you know how does your falling 20 foot onto concrete, how, what's that to do with the kingdom of heaven? But what do we see? Well, the kingdom of heaven advanced by one soul.
Yes.
True. You know, and what we're told, when one soul is saved, that the angels go crazy in heaven. So yes. Like, you know, like I'm down with that. I think that's amazing. So here Jesus is saying, I'm advancing the kingdom, but not a single sword has been drawn. There's no violence happening here.
Yes.
But you know, like, again, you know, I think Jesus is also challenging not just the people around him, but us now who are reading it, that we need to stop having an earthly perspective of the kingdom of heaven.
Sure.
The kingdom of heaven isn't a flag or a piece of dirt here. Mm-hmm. It's not a national anthem. It's not it's the kingdom of heaven is where Christ is loved and worshipped.
Yeah.
And where you know, these things happen where, you know, the blind receive their sight and the lame walk. You know, you could have easily come out of that circumstance lame.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely.
And yet what happens? Well, the kingdom of heaven advances.
Yeah.
And you're not lame. You know, and so I think there's a lot to be, you know, again, it's kind of, you know, the Sermon on the Mount was Jesus declaring this, a citizen of the kingdom of heaven behaves like this. And he's declaring the behaviors of the king of a citizen. Now Jesus is declaring this kind of the supremacy of the kingdom of heaven, mm-hmm. and saying the prophets told you this was coming. And actually the last prophet, John, didn't just say it was coming. He said, it's here. It's here, guys. It's here. You know, and yeah, I will send my messenger ahead of you. And there are people who say that Jesus doesn't say that he's God. But, you know, the prophet said, I will send my messenger ahead of you, prepare the way before you. And we know that in that prophet, he says, prepare the way for the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus is saying, guys, I'm God.
Hey, guys.
And I'm also the one who told the prophets to say those things.
Yeah.
Oh. And they were saying, you know, and this is why, again, we need to be so careful not to take the Bible as like little series of unconnected stories. It's one continuous narrative.
Yeah.
Of God from beginning to end.
Yeah.
And here is a really important moment where Jesus is saying, I'm doing everything that I told you I was going to do 600, 700, 1,000 years ago. I'm doing it now.
Yeah.
And there's a real, you know, it's kind of a moment where as that bit sinks in, you know, the hairs on the back of your neck stand up because you're like, whoa, something meaty is happening here.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, for sure. And I love how he then goes on to be like, you know what? You had John. You didn't like John because he was too wacky. You have me. You don't like me because I'm too normal. It just epitomizes the whole you can't please everyone all the time, which I think, honestly, I don't know whether you've been way more established in the podcast life than I have. I don't know whether you've had sort of negative feedback, but I'm very aware that like I don't like when people don't like me. I like to be liked. I think it's a human thing. It's not necessarily a good thing, but I know that there probably will be some backlash, some people that are going to kick up a fuss. And it's like, you know what? I don't care. I feel like we're doing the right thing here. I feel like you're doing the right thing here. And actually, you can't please everyone all the time. So just you keep being you. Wisdom is proved right by her actions. Yeah. Just stay true to be obedient. Obedience is greater than sacrifice. Just be obedient to what he's telling you to do. That's what it comes down to.
Yeah. And I think that, you know, that it's funny, isn't it? Because it's kind of like, you know, now we kind of in the historical narrative of the Bible, we're 400 years since the last prophet, which was Malachi.
Okay. Yeah.
So 400 years have passed, and it's kind of in that time God hasn't really spoken to his people. It's been a really strange period of time, and again, you know, lots of things have gone wrong politically, militarily, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this dude turns up. And he's prophesying, this guy, and he's weird. And like you say, you know, he's a bit wacky. You know, he's not in the towns. He's out in, he's living down by the side of the river. He's wearing stinky camel garments, which again is strange because camels weren't kosher. You know, they in the Levitical law, camels weren't allowed. They weren't allowed to eat them. Which means you're probably not allowed to wear camel fur, but there's John. He's wearing camel fur. He's eating locusts, which again are not kosher. You know, you're not supposed to eat those bugs. There's particular types of bugs there in the ceremonial law. And John's eating those bugs, and he's wearing camel fur, and he's very, you know, like when you read that bit when the people who come out to see him. And the religious people from Jerusalem come out to see who this nutjob priest is, this prophet is. And he turns around and calls them a brood of vipers and tells them that they stand condemned and judged.
And they're marrying you to make friends.
And so although the people go out to be baptized because they're like, oh, this is exciting, but they don't know what to make of him.
Yeah.
And then Jesus turns up on the scene and he's doing similar preaching to John, but he's doing more because he's healing people and doing this. But he goes to parties and he hangs out with normal people and he does all this stuff. And they're like, we don't know what to make of you either.
Yes.
And Jesus will always challenge those kind of what we think is normal, what we think is acceptable.
Yeah.
But all the time, his thing is about bringing glory to God and bringing people to know God the Father. And so, like, you know, and if you read like a lot of the Levitical law and the covenant law in the Old Testament, you'll get to it as you're doing your Bible in a year. Everything in that law is actually about people, is about bringing people to God into essentially relationship. Quite a lot of the laws seem to revolve around festivals and celebration. And parties. We read the word law and think it's like, don't do, you know, big wagging finger and shouting and angry. Yeah. But actually, like, a lot of the Old Testament law is about having festivals and parties. And so Jesus turns up and goes, yeah, I'm the king of the party. I invented parties. I'm here. Let's eat. Let's drink. Let's get to know one another. Let's engage in this relationship that leads to salvation. And it's not like what you were saying, and we've all done it. I've done it. So that's not fair to say everybody else has done, but me and you have done it, where we've tried to be the cool Christian who goes and drinks and does all, goes to the nightclub because look, I'm not like everybody else. Yeah. I'm not like the square Christians. And actually that's ridiculous. But Jesus is like, he's not doing that, but he's just like, come and hang out. Let's have dinner together. Let's chat. Let's get to know one another. And you get that scene with the Last Supper. And it talks about one of Jesus' disciples who's just like leaning, like, you know, chilling out, leaning against Jesus. And you're just thinking that, like, can you imagine that leaning in a relaxed and just, you know, almost kind of like the way your little lad will like lean on you when he sits on you.
Yeah.
But leaning against the person who formed the universe. Like, I'm like, come off it. And that's what Jesus is saying. I'm here doing this. I've made the universe, but you guys can sit and have tea with me.
Yeah.
And that blows my mind. But he's saying you could do that. And people are like, no, we don't want it. That's weird.
Yeah.
Yeah. So you kind of get that Jesus is like, you guys are so frustrating.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, but at the same time, it's really easy to give these first century Israelites a hard time. But like, they're me and you, like, that's us. We sometimes choose not to lean against Jesus. We sometimes choose not to have dinner with him. We sometimes read the Bible and we go, Jesus, you're weird. Like, I can't get my head around you. And so it's really, you know, we can't give these guys a hard time because they're us, we're them. But it's the same Jesus who's offering that same life-changing grace is offering that same life-changing grace to us now. It's not changed. He's not changed. And I think, you know, as we read the word and we draw deeper into it, he becomes less weird and we want to lean on him more and we want to talk to him more. I think, although that maybe is not what's there, I just think, you know, like, you know, for dear listener, you know, don't go past that prejudice of not understanding Jesus and go into just, I'm just going to lean on you and trust you.
Yeah.
Because, you know, we like, you know, like Adam here, who fell from a truss and mangled himself up on the way down, but somehow leaning into God and trusting him, you know, opened up and changed things. And also, like you were saying about that person who gave you the car and exchanged things so you could end up moving into a house that was better.
Yeah.
In so many ways, like they had if you'd not had that experience, they wouldn't have been able to serve Christ in that way.
Sure.
And so it's like, it's kind of interesting because, like, you know, Paul talks about how the church serves, we as members of the church, we serve each other. And so in order to do that, situations need to arise where service is required. Yes. And again, it's kind of, it all comes back to this one thing that Jesus said that he was about, which is bringing glory to the Father. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, you worship God because of the outcome of that and worship God because I've got this car now that I can get out of easily. I've got a house that's cheaper to rent and is just better for me in my current physical state. Yeah. And then those people are like, I worship God because I have those things to give away.
Yeah. Yeah.
I give glory to God because he blessed me enough that I can give away. And the layers of that, and that's what here, you know, Jesus is telling these disciples of John, there's rich blessing here. The dead have been raised. Like, we only get like three or four people in the gospel narrative that are named who raised from the dead. But it seems like it was quite a lot of people because the dead have been raised. Plural, many. And John at the end of his gospel says, Jesus did way more than I've written down.
Yes. Yes.
You know, and so, you know, you can get this idea that like 3 years, Jesus didn't do a lot, but it sounds like he packed, like every day was packed with something happening. And we just kind of get the highlights, but this is a real major highlight where Jesus is clearly just saying, I'm the Messiah. I've been sent by God and I've come to advance the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
And it couldn't be any more clear. Like, you know, it's not, there's no mystery tangled up in the words. Jesus is, I'm here, I'm bringing the kingdom of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And I love it. It's such a powerful statement.
It is.
So, we have slowly crawled over the time limit that I try and set myself. But that's okay, because we've been talking about exciting things. Adam, would you pray for us before we end up?
Sure. Yeah. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you're always there no matter where our focus is. Thank you that you are looking after us, Lord. You are who you say you are. You are the I Am. You are the Almighty. You are all these things. And Lord, even when our focus doesn't line up with that, you stay true to who you are. And I thank you that that is the case. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you're as real now today as you were to John's disciples when they went to see him, Lord. I thank you that the blind still see, the lame still walk, the deaf still hear. Father, you are just as real now as you were in the Bible. We thank you for that. Holy Spirit, I ask that anyone who's heard this word today and isn't a follower of you, isn't a believer in you, Lord, I pray that their heart would have been softened and that they would have found something in here, heard something in here that just makes them think, maybe I need to look into this for myself a little bit, God. And Lord, we trust that you will do that and you will speak to them and you will continue to do that, Jesus. Father, I thank you for Nathan and this podcast and the reach that it's having and the lives that it's impacting. Lord, I thank you that it's a journey that he's so willing to include others in and bring others into as well, Father, and I just pray a blessing over that. And I pray that you'd be with us all, Lord, even if we're in bad situations. Holy Spirit, would you just reveal to us where you are in those and help us see the positives. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much, Adam.
Swear.
And thank you for listening. God bless.